Okay, we'd like to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts this day and give us comfort from your word as we struggle through this life, moving toward eternal glory with your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes again, and our service today is coming from God's country in La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having a beautiful day here. The sun is shining. The temperatures are supposed to get into the mid or upper 40s today. We're having a real mild winter, and I heard a dove cooing yesterday, or 2 days ago, which is the earliest I have ever heard that happen. It's for me, one of the very first signs of spring. So I always enjoy hearing that. And the children, if you listen for that, you'll hear them. They're starting to sing now. And this is a sign that spring is either sprung or it's going to be sprung pretty soon. I'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles with us to James chapter 5. And we're going to be looking this morning at the first 11 verses. And the Lord Jesus never hides anything from us. He told his disciples, and he tells us, in this world you shall have tribulation. And he wasn't kidding. A child of God is in the world, but he's not of it. And the children of the devil are in the world, but they are of it. And they're living for it. And Scripture tells us that the children of darkness are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I mean, they can run circles around us a lot of times when it comes to worldly things. And that's what they're living for. They're living for this world. We're not. They are. And you put that together with what the Lord tells us, what God said to the serpent way back in the Garden of Eden, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." You put those two things together, and it can spell trouble for God's people. Well, James is dealing with that today, and then he's telling us that we have to have patience. In fact, he says long patience. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us here today is to take us ahead to see how it's all going to end up. It's like going to the last chapter of the novel and reading that first so you know what the end is going to be. Sometimes it makes it easier to plow through the rest of it. The words start out in Matthew chapter 5, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." I'd like to have you imagine right now that you are living with these rich people. Not all rich people. Some Christians are rich people. But these are not the rich people that James is talking about. He's talking about children of the devil who are very, very rich. And now let's pretend for a moment that you and I are living with them for a day or two on this earth. What would it be like? Well, first of all, if you'd walk through your house, it wouldn't be probably a house. It would probably be a castle or a mansion. And as you would look around at the furnishings of the house, you would be surrounded by hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of things. All the furniture, very expensive. The pictures, the best that money can buy. Expensive chandeliers hanging everywhere. The riches like you've never seen before. If you went shopping with these people for clothes, they wouldn't go to the stores you usually go to. They would get designer models, the very best. If they went to shop for food, they wouldn't be on a budget like you're used to. For them, money is no object. They couldn't spend all of it if they wanted to. They've got billions and billions of dollars in the bank. They go to the most expensive places, the most expensive vacations they take, going to places you and I could only dream about, and maybe not even that. They're living the good life. And now God says to them, go to now. Now what do those words mean? I'm not sure what they mean, but they're arrogant words. Very arrogant word. First time we come across them is way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, and if you go back to, I'm going to read to you a little bit. Genesis chapter 9 verse 1. This is what God said. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's what I want you to do. I want you to raise children, have families, and I want you to move out into all the world and replenish it. Well, there was a man named Nimrod that said, I'm not going to do that. We don't have to follow God's command. Now the whole earth, I'm in Genesis 11 right now, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to. That's the same thing that James is saying here. Go to now, you rich man. They're saying, go to God. In your face. Maybe that's the way it is. In your face. We're not going to do what you commanded us to do. We're not going to move out into all parts of the earth. We're going to stay right here. Go to. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This arrogant attitude that they have. Well, now it's coming right back on them. Now, just as they were arrogant to God, God is being arrogant to them. Go to now, you rich men, in your face. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Notice the word miseries. That's a plural word. That's what these children of the devil have to look forward to. Not one thing, but many, many, many miseries. Weep and howl. This is not the way they've been used to living. Their motto has been, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have a good time. Well, not now it isn't. Now God says, weep and howl. These words occur back in Isaiah chapter 65. I'm going to read a few verses to you from Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 13. Listen to what God says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My children have food, children of the devil don't. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. You think of howling, you think of animals, don't you? And that's finally what these rich people are going to be, just reduced to mere animals, shrieking and howling for all the miseries that they have. Whoever would have thought this? When we see them here living in this world, they're a million miles away from that. It looks like the children of God are the ones who are having all the trouble. And the children of the devil have it so nice. But now they don't. Look at how it's all going to end up. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. On these beautiful clothes that you bought, All these designer models, see what's happening to them? The moths are eating holes in them. You know, they're learning something here, these children of the devil, aren't they? Nothing is really yours unless you can keep it. And they can't keep it. Your gold and your silver is cankered. It's the only time that word's used in the Bible. I'm not sure what that means, but it doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? rusting away, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. This is a terrible thing. A terrible, terrible thing. Do you feel sorry for these people? Don't feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for them at all. Because what's happening to them in the future didn't just happen. It's a result of what they did in the past and the present. And when God sent His Son into the world, His death on the cross paid for their sins too. And He invited them to come to Him for forgiveness too. And the promise is, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. They didn't come. They said, we don't want you. We don't need you. You died on the cross, and that doesn't mean a thing to us. We don't want it. We don't need it. And don't you go telling us what to do. Don't you give us any commands. We're going to do our own thing. That's what they said. What kind of life did they lead? Well, let's look at it. What did they do? Middle of verse 3. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, the Lord had said, lay not up treasure on this earth, where moth and rust corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. They said, we don't believe in heaven. We don't believe in an afterlife. We're going to lay up our goods for right now. We're living for this world. That's what we're going to do. Well, that's what they did. Okay, let them do it. It went beyond that. How did they heap together treasure for the last days? How did they do that? Well, you know, some of the rich people are pretty stingy. Oh, scrounge every penny they've got. Here's how some of these people did it. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You see what they did? They had big businesses. And they hired people to work for them. But they didn't pay them an honest wage. They took advantage of them. And they kept back some of the money that should have gone to the workers. They kept it back by fraud. And so when they were going through the grocery store, they said, well, money's no object. We want everything we can get. Some of these people didn't have enough hardly to eat. They were pinching pennies. They were falling short one time after another, really having a tough go of it. And some of these people were God's children. And God says, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. And nobody is going to stick it to you without paying a price for it. I'll bless you in it. They can't hurt you. I'll provide for you one way or the other. I'll see to it that you have everything you need. I'm your father. But these people aren't going to get away with it. The term Lord of Sabbath is very, very interesting at the end of verse 4. That means Lord of hosts. Lord of the angels. And just about every time it's used, the context is this, that God's children are being persecuted and they are helpless. They can't do anything about it. They're defenseless. But their God is the God of hosts. He's the God of angels, and He's protecting them, and He's watching all this, and He's keeping records of all of it. You, verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've grown fat. You've lived in absolute luxury. It's been disgusting. Now, none of these things are wrong in themselves. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have money. But it's very, very wrong if you're not using it the way God wants you to. And it's very, very wrong if you're not submitting to Christ. That's what these people were doing. They were rebelling against God. You have condemned and killed the just, and He doth not resist you. They're sitting there like sheep being led to the slaughter, not fighting back, and in a lot of cases not able to fight back even if they wanted to, but they don't. They're willing to suffer for Christ's sake, and they believe that they have a Heavenly Father who's going to provide for them, know that they've got a glorious future in the afterlife. And yes, in the world you shall have tribulation, the Lord said, but fear not, I've overcome the world. And it helps, doesn't it, to turn to the last chapter in the book and see how these guys are going to end up. The very things that they lived for, that they got all their pleasure for on this earth, are the things that are going to torment them in the afterlife. Miseries. Weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. And you know, one of the things that I think of there is, go back to Luke chapter 16. It's a very, very interesting reference. Luke chapter 16, verse 25. And this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there was a rich man one time, the Lord tells us that, lived sumptuously. He was dressed in purple and fine linen, had the best clothes money could buy, best food money could buy. He lived sumptuously every day. And out at his gate there was a beggar laying there. The dogs were licking his sores, and he wished that he could have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but the rich man didn't even give him that. And when the poor man died, he went to heaven. The angels came down and gave him a royal escort up into paradise, and when the rich man died, he was buried and his soul went down to hell. And now he's down in hell and he doesn't even have a drop of water. He's really thirsty down there. And he cries up, he sees Abraham up there and Lazarus. And he cries up to Abraham, he says, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus down here with a drop of water. I'm really thirsty. Abraham says, tough knobs. It's not going to work that way. There's a chasm. A big gulf between heaven and hell. And you're in hell and you can't come here and Lazarus is heaven and he's not going down there. Nobody can bridge that gap. You're stuck. But one of the things that he said to him, son, remember. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. You're finding out now how your father, the devil, treats you. You find out what it's like now to sit at his banquet. He serves the good wine first. And then when men have well drunk, comes that which is worse. Now you've got the worst. You've had your good things. Remember that. Remember. You turned away from Christ. You lived for this world. You remember that. And you also remember this, perhaps the worst memory. You didn't have to be down there in hell. If you would have confessed your sins, and if you would have repented, and if you would have come to Christ, you could be in paradise now too. But you didn't do it. Remember that. It's your own fault. You had your own chance. Remember that. Well, now a few words to God's people who have a glorious future, but we're struggling here on this earth. It's not an easy go of it. And now that we see how the other side is going to end up, James, and through the Holy Spirit, turns to you and to me and all God's people, and he says this, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You know, hang in there. Christ has promised you that He's going to come, and He will. Now just hang in there. Be patient. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's going to come. He never breaks His promises. And you have many, many promises in the Bible that He's given you. You have a glorious future waiting for you. In a new heavens and a new earth, you're going to get a glorified body like the body of Christ. You're going to have untold riches like you can't even begin to imagine. Just be patient. Hang in there. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Think of what Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then what David says in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to talk about how nice these wicked people had it, and David was in danger of envying them. One of the things he says about them, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. But then he says, you know, I almost lost it all, but then I saw how it's all going to end up. And I saw that God was fattening them up for the kill. And I realized that in the afterlife they're going to be miserable. And God's people are going to be blessed. And then I was able to take it. A couple examples. Behold, the husbandman, that's a farmer, who waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. This is the only time in the Bible that I'm aware of that the term long patience occurs. Hang in there, long patience, that's what we need. The farmer has it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What does the farmer do? The farmer takes the best seed that he has got and buries it in the ground. And then he relies on the promise of God. And if God doesn't keep His promise, he's lost it all. It's all gone. But he waits and he prays. And pretty soon, just like God promised, he sends the early rain. And then the seeds start to grow and they come up through the ground. And then God sends the later rain and the seeds sprout and grow and the crops come. And then finally at the harvest day, after long patience, the farmer can go out and gather in the harvest. And then he's blessed for all the patience that he had and all the faith that he had. He's an example for you and for me. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. I'm not sure what that word grudge not actually means. I think it means something like groan not. And I think the sense of the passage, the way I read it, is do not make one another uneasy by your murmuring groans at what God has given you. You know, there are some people who are chronic complainers. Every time you talk with them, you don't ask them, how are you? Because you're going to get an hour and a half of one thing after the other. Every little pain, every little thing that's gone wrong. They seem to delight in doing this, and it pulls people down. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, when a child of God is carrying a cross, there's nothing wrong with burdening, with coming to others and explaining it. for comfort. Nothing wrong with that. But what we're talking about here is chronic complainers, the ones who nothing is everything, are always finding something to groan and gripe and complain about, and that can lead to condemnation. And the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us this, in everything give thanks. That's everything, not just the things you like. In everything give thanks, even for the crosses you're carrying. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Every single thing God gives you is something you need, and there's a blessing in it. So don't grumble and complain about it. Be thankful for it. In everything give thanks. This is God's will for you, because it's all working together for your good. Now, you've got to believe that. If you don't believe it, then it's different. But if you believe it, it sheds a whole new light on things. Another example, take my brethren the prophets, I'm in verse 10, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You look through the prophets. I don't know of one single prophet of God that I read in Scripture that wasn't persecuted for preaching the Word. I don't know of one. A lot of times, there were hypocrites in the churches that didn't want the Word, and they persecuted these men of God. Jeremiah found himself in a dungeon. They threw him into a pit, and he sunk up to his armpits in the mire. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? God, and does anybody buy this? Now, Amos was a farmer, gave one sermon, and it sounds like that was it. They didn't like that when they drove him from the pulpit. John the Baptist was thrown into prison, had his head cut off. On our gospel, our epistle reading today, Peter was in prison. And Jesus was crucified for preaching the Word. But these men had patience. They hung in there. Use them for an example of suffering affliction. The Lord tells us that when He was on the cross, He despised the shame, but He looked ahead. Beyond the cross, He looked ahead to the kingdom that His Heavenly Father was going to give Him and His bride. He was thinking while He was hanging on the cross, He was thinking of wedding bells. That's what you and I should be thinking of as we move through this rough life. Think of the wedding bells. The day that you and I are going to be standing at the marriage altar being married to the Son of God Himself. Think about that. And think about the new inheritance that He's got for you in the new kingdom. Think about that. That's what we should be thinking about. And have patience. Now, there's one person here at the end that the Holy Spirit holds out as an example of somebody not only who is patient, but an example of how God is very tender and pitiful. And this is the last guy in the Bible I would have thought that the Holy Spirit would hold out as an example. It's Job. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, the end result of what God does, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, I would not have known that if the Holy Spirit hadn't told me that. Because it looked to me like God was really hard on Job. In one day, he lost just about everything that he had. One messenger would come and say, oh man, I'm telling you, we had a bad, big tragedy out there. All of your camels went away and they were attacked. All the servants are dead. I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you. And then the next guy would come before he was done talking. It was one thing after another. And the last thing was your 10 children were having a little party in the house and the hurricane came and tore and blew the house down, killed all 10 of them. They're all dead. I thought, man, that's pretty hard stuff. God says, no, it's not hard stuff. I'm being very pitiful and of tender mercy toward Job. That's what God says. Then Job got hit. boils. So painful that he wished he'd never, ever even been born. It was that bad. And I thought, man, you know, God is really coming down hard on Job. God says, no, I'm not coming down hard on Job. I don't come down hard on my people. I'm being very pitiful and of tender mercy. And God doesn't come down hard on you or me either. He doesn't. Might seem like it, but he doesn't. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And take your heavy burden and cast it upon me, I'll carry it for you. But I'm not going to be rough on you. If it seems like he is, it's because the devil is tempting us to look at things the wrong way. That's why it is. Look to the end of how this is all going to turn out. Jesus Christ says, I am going to raise you at the last day. And I'm going to take you for my bride. And all that the Father has given me, which is everything. Everything the Father has, he's given to me. And I'm going to give it all to you. And I want to give you a new heavens and a new earth you can live forever.